We continue in worship. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 23 on page 22 if you're using the pew Bibles there. This past fall, the students at the seminary were preaching through the narrative of the life of Abraham. And as they were doing that, I was reminded when they had that series 4 years ago, 4 years previously, that I had been asked to fill in for one of the students who had to leave, move back home for a while during his term. And so I took his text, which was Genesis 23. I didn't have to do that, but thought I would continue the series. And so as they were preaching this fall, I was reminded of this text and the thoughts regarding it, and so would desire to bring this portion of God's Word to you this evening. The title in the bulletin, "These Were the Days," it was my intention to be "These Were the Years," and I think you'll see why as we read and continue. Before we read the Word of God, a reflection. Henry lived 93 years. These were the years of the life of Henry. And Henry died in Winchester, Kansas. Zachary lived 5 years. These were the years in the life of Zachary. And Zachary died in Rochester, Minnesota. Lucille lived 89 years. These were the years in the life of Lucille, and Lucille died in Evansville, Indiana. Jean lived 62 years. These were the years in the life of Jean, and Jean died in Evansville, Indiana. Amelia lived 11 days. These were the days in the life of Amelia, and Amelia died in St. Louis, Missouri. Bill lived 70 years. These were the years in the life of Bill, and Bill died in Evansville, Indiana. Wilbert lived 93 years. These were the years in the life of Wilbert, and Wilbert died in Evansville, Indiana. Scott lived 38 years. These were the years in the life of Scott, and Scott died in southern Indiana. William lived 77 years. These were the years in the life of William, and William died in Sebring, Florida. Frank lived 84 years. These were the years in the life of Frank, and Frank died in Evansville, Indiana. Thelma lived 90 years. These were the years in the life of Thelma, and Thelma died in Evansville, Indiana. Charlotte lived 65 years. These were the years in the life of Charlotte, and Charlotte died in Boonville, Indiana. Helen lived 86 years. These were the years in the life of Helen, and Helen died in Evansville, Indiana. Florence lived 95 years. These were the years in the life of Florence, and Florence died in Evansville, Indiana. Nancy lived 63 years. These were the years in the life of Nancy, and Nancy died in Santa Claus, Indiana. Raymond lived 89 years. These were the years in the life of Raymond, and Raymond died in Melbourne, Australia. Shirley lived 90 years. These were the years in the life of Shirley, and Shirley died in Melbourne, Australia. Muriel lived 63 years. These were the years in the life of Muriel, and Muriel died in Mount Eliza, Victoria, Australia. Juliana lived 104 years. These were the years in the life of Juliana, and Juliana died in Melbourne, Australia. John lived 81 years. These were the years in the life of John, and John died in Skye, Victoria, Australia. Michael did not live outside the womb. These were the days in the life of Michael, and Michael died in Langwarrin, Victoria, Australia. Another Michael lived 37 years. These were the years of the life of Michael, and Michael died in Mount Eliza, Victoria, Australia. Barbara lived 75 years. These were the years of the life of Barbara, and Barbara died in Knightstown, Indiana. And now God's Word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury the dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelled among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that were in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Having heard from God in his word, please join with me as I lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word and we acknowledge that we need your help to understand, and as has already been prayed, to apply your word to our hearts. And so change us where we need to be changed. Make us more of what you want us to be and what you're making us to be. And as we, in this text, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, may we fear no evil. For you are with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The names that I mentioned at the beginning, all except Sarah's, I'm not that old, are the names of people whose funerals I took part in my pastoral ministry. 22 funerals in 19 years of active pastoral ministry. Some have done fewer, many have done more. Some of those names were people who were old and full of days. Some of them were those whose life had just begun, or whose life outside the womb had not even yet begun. The first name was my grandfather. The last was my mother. And in between were friends, were parents of friends, were children of friends. Some of them I'd known my whole life. Some of them I'd known their whole life. Some of them I'd never met. Some of them I'd led to Christ. Some I had baptized. Some died of old age. Some of disease, suicide, drug abuse, abortion, birth defects. People live some number of days or years, and people die. And you may think it's a bit of a downer to think about that at this time of the year, and yet I think it's always appropriate, but particularly as we come to the end of a year, it's often a time to review our life, to review how it is that we're living. For we are living, but we will die. And people with whom we live and minister will live and die. And so what can we learn from the text before us about living and about dying in this story, in the continuing life, the continuing story in the life of Abraham. The first, and I exhort you with the word of God, is to live well. Live well. We're told as our text begins in the English translation, Sarah lived. We're not told much in this text about Sarah's life, but we know from the whole account of Scripture, both the account in Genesis and references to her life in the New Testament, that Sarah lived well. This princess, Sarah, she was the princess of a small nation, a nation of three. And God had said that she would be named princess. He had changed her name and had made a promise to her and to her husband that she would be the one from whom kings would come. And these were the years of the life of Sarah, 127 years. None of us, I think, would expect to reach that number. But God will give you a number of years. And for the last half or so of Sarah's life, from about age 65, she had lived well because she had lived by faith. She had followed her husband Abraham as God had called them out of the land of their ancestry, out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And she and her husband had waited, sometimes patiently, sometimes less so, as they lived by faith in the promises of God. And as one pastor put it, above all, in her old age, she became the mother of laughter, of Isaac, the son of promise. Sarah lived well because she lived by faith. Imperfectly, to be sure, but she lived by faith. She considered the one who had promised to be faithful, and so she lived by faith in God. Peter, in his letter, calls women to imitate Sarah's beauty in her relationship with her husband. And the Word of God calls you and me to live well. To live by faith. The only way to live well is to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you happen to be here this evening and you're not sure if you're doing that, please talk to the pastor or the elders. You can talk to me afterwards. Because it's critical that you and I live well, that we live by faith in the Son of God. You see, sometimes we look at the way people live and we use other measures than the Scripture to determine whether or not it's a good life or not. Whether or not the life is full of joy and happiness, perhaps, or possessions or wealth or glory or fame. And that's not a good measure. You've perhaps heard the silly story of the rich man who died and had asked in his will that he would be buried in his gold-plated Cadillac. And the story is said that he was embalmed and placed in the Cadillac, and the crane was lowering the Cadillac into the vault that would be his tomb. And a passerby saw this, saw the glitter and the gold, and said, "Man, that's living." No, it's not. No, it's not. And if you're living any way this evening but by faith in God through Christ, that's not living. It's not living. You might be happy for now. You might think your life is carefree. But the only way to live well is to live by faith in God Himself through Christ. To live by faith in the promises of God. And interestingly, to live well requires that you die daily. You die daily to sin, temptation by temptation, and you die daily to self. Many of you have had children, all of you have been children. Little ones are very self-centered. We are looking forward, if the Lord's willing, to going to Australia in February to visit three of our grandchildren that we've not yet met. We've seen one of them is not yet born, but Lord willing will be by the time we get there or soon after. The other two we've seen on video chat, but that's all. The grandchildren are great, and kids are great. We recommend it. We love our children and our grandchildren. But, you know, when kids are little, it's all about them. They don't die to self one bit. And it's okay if you're a month old, or maybe even a year old. For those of you kids who are here, you've been trained by your parents, I'm sure, to say, It's not all about you. You have to give up a little bit of what you want in order to be faithful to your parents and faithful to God. To live well requires that you die to sin and you die to self every day. Live well, the text calls us to, but also the text calls us to die well. Die well. We're told Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years, and Sarah died. Again, we're not told much about Sarah's death except that she died. And yet the call is to die well. And we're told throughout the rest of the scripture that that's what Sarah did, that she died in faith, that she died well. She died well because she lived well. And as we read the text before us, we do in many ways walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a text that only mentions Sarah's death very briefly, but then 14 times the word dead or buried or burial. Notice, if you have your Bible still open, which I hope you do, in verse 2, Sarah died. In verse 4, Abraham needs a burial place that he might bury his dead. In verse 6, as the negotiations begin, the Hethites or the Hittites say, bury your dead in our burial places. We won't withhold a burial place to bury your dead. In verse 8, Abraham is looking for a place to bury his dead. In verse 9, there's a need for a burial place. In verse 11, they tell him to bury his dead in their tombs. In verse 12, he wants to bury his dead. In verse 15, bury your dead. In verse 19, he buried his wife. In verse 20, a burial place. In the valley of the shadow of death in which you live, die well. A roommate of mine, while we were in Australia, contracted cancer. And I was able to be back in the States and visit with him just a few months before he died. And he said, let me show you what I'm reading. And he was reading three books about dying as a Christian. It was important to him that he die well. It's important that we die well. And the only way that you can die well is to die in faith. A pastor friend of mine this past fall had two funerals in a week. One, an older, godly man who died well, died in faith. The other, a young man, a son of the congregation, who died, as far as we could tell, in unbelief. Live well, die well, believing the promises of God. And for you to live is Christ, then for you to die is gain. But not only does the text call you and me to live well and to die well, the text calls us to mourn well. To mourn well. Abraham mourned. Mourning and weeping. Real grief. And grief is not in and of itself sinful. And we need to know that. And we need to continue to learn that. We see that here in godly Abraham. We see it in other godly examples in the scripture. But we see it nowhere more clearly than in God the Son, the perfect God-man. I know that some of you kids learn Bible verses here in church and probably at home as well and maybe at school. And one of the easiest verses to learn in the Bible is a verse that tells us much about this topic. It's a verse that you hope might be on a quiz if you're having a memory verse quiz. John 11, verse 35. It's, at least by some measure, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He stood at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. He had already met his Lazarus' sister Martha, who said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he said to her, your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection of the life and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you believe this? He asked her. And he asks us by this inspiration spirit, do you believe this? Do you believe that there is resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, you can mourn well. And then Jesus met Mary, who said to him the exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus asked that they would show him where Lazarus was buried, a cave in the rock. And Jesus, standing at the grave, wept. He wept. It is not sinful to weep. We need to continue to learn how to grieve, how to mourn. You as a congregation have faced loss, deep loss, unexpected loss at times. And I've had the opportunity to see some of you and some of your grief. And I commend you in that. We are to learn to grieve, to mourn well. There's a tension in the culture, and I think it spreads into the church as well, that a memorial service is to be nothing more than a celebration of life. Now, there are things to celebrate about a life that is lived well, a life that is lived by faith in God. But there are also things to be mourned. There is weeping, a weeping over life lost. Weeping like our Savior, the death of our friends and our family members. Mourn, but don't mourn without hope. That's how you mourn well. You mourn with hope. I think I've mentioned before from this pulpit, my dad and stepmother, about the time that Nancy and I were thinking about getting married, had a little girl, Molly, who died following heart surgery at age 2. And it was months before my stepmom could sit through a worship service without weeping. But where else to go? As we sang the lament of our Savior, there is no other helper. And so we mourn, trusting in the one who is a real helper, who helps in our grief now, and who will one day wipe away every tear from our eyes. One of the young couples at the seminary asked me just about a week ago if I would meet with their family and have a devotional for the loss of their unborn baby that she had miscarried just a week or two before. They were mourning, but they were mourning well. They were mourning with hope. They were mourning knowing that there is a resurrection and that those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead. And those who are alive when Christ returns will then be caught up to heaven, where we will be together with the Lord. Mourn well. As we stand at the grave of one who we believe is in Christ, even an infant that we believe in the covenant promises of God, we weep, but with hope that we'll see them again. And yet some of the names that I read at the beginning were names that I had no hope I would see again. And yet, usually after I finished those funeral messages, family and friends would say, "Oh, those were nice words, Pastor. Thank you for those kind words." And I just wanted to grab them by the lapels of their coat and shake them and say, "Were you listening? Were you listening?" It was never my intent. It was never my responsibility, I thought, to condemn one who died apparently in unbelief. But I always, in a funeral service, sought to set before the hearers life in Christ and death apart from Christ. And the words aren't nice if you're apart from Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, we can mourn well. We can live well. We can die well. We can mourn well. And fourthly, the text calls us to bury well. Bury well. Now you might think, well, I'm not going to be burying. You know our friend Barry York. He had to go into the ministry so that he could bury and marry them. But most of you, you might think, aren't going to bury someone. And yet, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect you've all been to a funeral. You've all been a part of the burial of another. And so what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're at a funeral of someone who you have no idea if they were a believer? What are you going to say to their family and to their friends? Please don't say they're in a better place unless you know that they're with Christ. What are you going to say when you stand at the graveside with another who is weeping at the death of a family member or a friend. I've found myself in doing funeral services, the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 86 to 90, 84 to 90 is better than anything else I have found to think about what happens when we die and what happens at the final resurrection. What will you do, Christian, when you have to care for the family of a member in your congregation who died at their own hand through suicide? Or what will you do if you get a call from a stranger who wants your pastor to marry their unborn child who died, it appeared, through their aborting that child? What will you do when someone close to you wants to have cremation for their loved one so they can set up a shrine in their home and continue to remain close to them even in their death? And just a side note, this isn't the point here, but bury your dead. We see it all through this text, and that seems to be the preferred pattern in Scripture. We have to remember we have brothers and sisters in Japan who have no choice. Cremation is the law of the land. There's no land to bury their dead in, but that seems to be the pattern that's preferable all through the Word of God. What will you do? How will you speak words of comfort when you can do nothing but sob in the face of an untimely death? Consider your pastor. As he's called to preach, often with little or no notice. We were just the week before Thanksgiving with Charity and Garrett, known to many of you here in this congregation. And on Tuesday, Garrett was preparing a sermon for Sunday. And on Wednesday, he had to begin preparing his first funeral sermon for Saturday for a woman in their congregation who had died. She did die in Christ, we believe. But death rarely makes appointments. And so the call here is to think about how to bury well. Keep learning from God and keep learning from each other how to bury and be buried better. And that's what Abraham faced. How and where was he to bury his wife? He was a foreigner. He was a nomad. He had no fixed property, even in the land that God had promised to him. And so there began this sort of amusing haggling over a cave. Give me a place where I can bury your dead. Bury your dead anywhere. Well, let me buy it. Oh, you don't need to buy it. You can bury your dead anywhere. Well, I want to buy it. Well, what's 400 shekels of silver? And so he paid the full price, determined to be indebted to no one. And by faith, he received this burial plot as a possession. You might think, what's the point of that? What's the good of a possession that you're going to be buried in? But we see it emphasized throughout the rest of the account of Genesis. Sarah was buried in it here in just a few chapters, chapter 25. Abraham is buried in it. Isaac, their son, is buried in it in chapter 35. Jacob in Egypt made his sons to promise to take him back and bury him there in that cave, and they did that as well. Why was it so important? Because they were looking for a land. They were looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. And as Calvin put it, though they could not speak themselves in death, the grave cried aloud that death was no obstacle for them to receive the possession of what God has promised. And so for you together as the family and the people of God, live well, die well, mourn well, bury well, so that Christ will be honored in your body, whether by life or by death. Please pray with me that God would make it so. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. We acknowledge that it's too easy for us to have the wrong measure of what it means to live well, and even perhaps of what it means to die well. We drive through cemeteries and we see the largest tombstones, and we think they died well, where maybe they didn't. May it be that you would cause these, your people, to live well and to die well, and when faced with death, to mourn well and to bury well. And may it be that Christ will be exalted in them, whether by life or by death. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.